All right, good evening, good evening. Bear with me real quick. I don't think they can hear me. Can you hear me clearly? I don't sound like I hear myself through the speakers. Can you hear me? Just forgive me 1 second, you guys. Hold on 1 second. I'll be right back. All right, that should be much better. All right, thank you guys for being patient. Good evening once again. I'm Pastor KP, and welcome to Gateway Community Church's Wednesday night Bible study. We thank God for you. Thank you, Miss Michelle, who's here with me. Thank you all who are joining me live online. If this is your first time joining us, a very special welcome to you as we continue with our Bible study here at Gateway in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. So if you have your Bibles there, you can turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13 in your Bibles. And right before we get started, let me pray for us. Our Father in heaven, I want to come before you right now to give you honor, glory, and praise, and to thank you for the privilege, the honor to not only be in this place again, God, but to have the opportunity as we deal with the subject of gifts here, to be able to use my gift. But as we are learning, God, none of it matters. It's useless, God, if this gift is without love. And I pray, God, that my motivation always be to build up people, to encourage and strengthen people, and it comes from a place of love. Thank you tonight for our opportunity to continue in your word. I pray now, God, that you will minister to our hearts by your Spirit and that you will grow us, give us wisdom and knowledge that only the Spirit can give, and that you will grow us in your word tonight. I pray that you glorify your own name through the teaching of your word. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Before we begin, let me be apologetic. As you can hear, I'm still having some trouble with my voice. I am fine. I feel physically fine. It's just the voice thing, so I pray that there is clarity. Let me jump online with you guys real quick. That way, if I see that I have any questions or comments, I can be there with you. So just bear with me just a quick sec. So turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and we're going to pick up at chapter 8 tonight. There we go. So I do have you guys online as well. All right, so we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and let me remind you now, this chapter, I know we think about love when we look at this chapter, but this chapter was written so that the church could understand how to function together as a people of God, particularly in the context in which and out of which our spiritual gifts are to operate. And I shared with you last week, and I need to remind you tonight that love must be the controlling factor when it comes to the operation of our spiritual gifts. Chapter 12 and chapter 14 are all about spiritual gifts. And right in the middle of chapter 12 and 14, you have chapter 13. And it actually opens up in the first three verses of chapter 13 talking about, doesn't matter if you have the greatest of the spiritual gifts in the greatest measure of that spiritual gift, that without love, it's worthless. And even more than that, the people with those gifts would be worthless to the church if they didn't exercise those gifts in love. And then we dealt with verses 4 through 7, and then 4 through 7, we've gone through all of them. There were 15 characteristics of biblical love. The love that we are to demonstrate as those people who have been recipients of God's love, who understand that they are recipients of God's love. And remember now, when we went through those 15 characteristics, every one of them we talked about was in the form of a verb. They were indicating something that we are to do or some things we are not to do. to do. But what we learn in those 15 verses, those characteristics, that love requires action. It requires doing something or not doing something. That's why it can be commanded. That's why it can be required. It is a love to be, it's a love to be demonstrated when I feel like it and when I don't feel like it. It's a love to be demonstrated when I want to and when I don't want to. And I kind of laughed. I was sitting in my office earlier today by myself. I kind of laughed, and I wonder if anybody else have those moments, but especially when you sleep and somebody call you and they want you to do something and you really don't feel like it, but you get up and you do it anyway. And it's really more so out of love. So it's when you feel like it, you don't feel like it. And I hope it's a true statement. Y'all can ask Elaine when you see her. This is not because I'm a pastor, but it's because I'm a Christian. I hope that's true of me even before I became a pastor, that this was evidence in my life. So it is a love in that sense that by the grace of God, through the power of the Spirit, that we can control, actually. I can choose to love you by doing what is right and best and good for you. I may say I don't feel like it, but that doesn't matter. I do it because God requires it, and I draw upon His strength to do it. And now, tonight, we're going to deal with verses 8 through 13 to close out the chapter. And you're going to see now he's going to return specifically back to spiritual gifts. And so after laying out what were the characteristics of love that he was talking about, now he's going to pick back up on that context of spiritual gifts. And what we're going to see tonight, he's going to show that without love, the gifts are nothing. Because what we're going to see is that love supersedes the gifts. And his point is going to be that love will go on. Even after these gifts stop functioning, love will continue on. So there is, and I hope you pay close attention tonight, you're going to see with love there's a permanence that's there. There's a durability about love that makes it more important than even the spiritual gifts. Remember last week when we left off, how verse 7 placed it. Verse 7 says, and if you got the NIV, it's going to say, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. In the NIV, verse 7 says it always protects. But remember, we went and looked at this in other translations, and I share it with you in every other translation. It says love bears all. It always bears all things. So first statement says characteristic of love, and according to verse 7, was love bears all things. And then at the end of it, it says love endures all things. And now a summation of that, when we pick up in verse 8 tonight, we're going to see that love never fails. Love never fails. And even though there are 15 characteristics, you could say 16 with what we're getting ready to see here in verse 8. Attribute or characteristic, but I believe it's just a summation really of what verse 7 says. So we focused on those 15 characteristics of verses 4 through 7. If you were not here with us, I pray that you'll go back. We want to definitely not turn our focus, as Paul would turn our focus, back to spiritual gifts, because that's what he was talking about in the context. But we kind of paused for a moment and went through all of those characteristics individually. Even though this is in the context of spiritual gifts, look at, by the grace of God, we can learn some things about love. It's not everything there is to learn about love found in this chapter, but there were some things that we could pause for a moment and learn about love. But again, after focusing on that, he's going to start out with now talking about how love picks up on what he says in verse 7 and say love never fails. And then down in verse 13, we'll see where he concludes with this, that there are three things that remain: faith, hope, and love. And he'll tell us, but the greatest of these is love. So love never fails. Along with faith and hope, those things remain, they abide, they continue. But get ready to see, though, there come a time when gifts will stop, but love is more important than the gifts. And see the part, now let me bring you back to the context too, because the Corinthian church, they had gotten caught up in how important each one of them were individually. That individual think, oh, I got such a wonderful gift. Oh, I can prophesy. I can speak in tongues. And we see a lot of that today. There's the emphasis that's put on the gifts. But what Paul is trying to get these Corinthian believers to understand, and I believe we're supposed to understand today, is that your contribution to the body is of no value if your gift is not exercised in love. And so you understand, he's getting ready to show us that when your gift is over, love is going to endure. It's going to remain even long after your gift is over. So it supersedes all the gifts. And this is so crucial for us to understand. I've gone back to the 19th century. I'm reading back in the 1800s of when you think about it, it's really not that long ago, a couple centuries ago, but how the emphasis picked up again on emphasizing the gifts. So much attention given to the gifts that we're missing how important, how relevant 1 Corinthians 13 is with us, because your contribution to the body is nothing if your gift is not in love. This is not, God never gave the gifts to say, look at you. The gift was always for the benefit, the body, his church. So we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Let's pick up with verse 8 there. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 8 says, love never fails. So again, I believe he's summarizing what he just finished saying in verse 7, love bears all, love believes all, what love hopes, love endures in all things. And then he says, he's trying to get us to understand love never fails. And if you didn't, if you were not here, just a couple of you just walked in, because at the end, one of the points he's trying to make through these concluding verses of this chapter is gifts cease. The gifts are going to stop, but that love will always endure, even throughout eternity. Why? Because we learned God is love. God is love. So, but he says love never fails, but where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. And where there is knowledge, it will pass away. Now, I found it very interesting when I looked at this in the NIV, in the other version, like I like the NASB, or you look in the ESV. There's a repetition, but I don't see it here in the NIV. And what it says is this. Let me read it from the NASB. It talks about, wait a minute, let me get up my translation over here. I'm on the NIV on that one too. Here's how verse 8 reads in the NASB. Love never fails, but if there are gifts of prophecy, listen, here's the repetition, they will be done away. If there are tongues, they will cease. If there is knowledge, it will be done away. Two times it uses done away. When it says prophecy and knowledge, it says done away, but with tongues, it says cease. And I know many people don't think that that's relevant, but I want to talk a little bit about that. But let's deal with the verse again. Love never fails. Now, that's a good translation. The verb literally means to fall. Love never falls. And what it's talking about, it never falls apart. One writer said one of its ideas is love never falls apart, so thus it never comes to an end. And so really it's talking about the durability of love. It endures all things, like we saw in verse 7. It endures all things, so love never fails. It never falls apart. Genuine biblical love never stops, is the point. And I don't know how else to say it for our good or how else God could have said it, but this will resolve 99.99% of our problems, our conflict that we find in our churches, as well in our homes and families. True biblical love never stops. It never quits. It never falls apart. So when you think that your love, oh, I fell out of love, I don't love them enough, you need to not say something's wrong with them, God. Something is wrong with me. If you're saying love has stopped. Because the love you require me, God, according to your word, it never fails. So that's the point. And again, you'll see that we'll pick up on that at the close in verse 13. It continues, it remains, it abides. But so what he's going to do now in this verse, he's going to make a contrast with how love never fails, but gifts will stop. Now, let me go ahead and say this up front. I know there will be those who disagree. There are pastors and theologians that disagree about what's going to take place at the conclusion of this chapter. I'm going to share with you what I believe it means according to how I've studied the scripture, and I'm going to teach it to the best of my ability, believing that I have put in the study. I'm more than welcome to hear you on where you are with this, but I'm keeping in mind the context of what we're talking about here. But he's making a contrast here. I do want you to see this. So Paul began to speak to them concerning spiritual gifts in chapter 12. He's going to pick that back up in chapter 14, but right here in the middle, he begins, even though chapter 13 begins talking about gifts. Hey, you can have the greatest of the gift, the greatest measure of that gift. He says, but I got to stop and tell you, it is useless, it is worthless if it's without love. And he goes on to tell us the characteristics of love, what love is an action, what it does and what it does not do. And now in verse 8, he summarizes and says, look, love never fails. And he's going to come down to verse 13 because it always remains. Just like faith and hope remain, love remains. And he's going to come to the conclusion and say, but of the greatest of these, love is the greatest. And I'll tell you why there. But we cannot forget the context of the gifts, because now he's going to do a comparison with love. It never fails. And keep in mind, I'm gonna go back and forth. I'm going to read it in the NIV first. Then I'm going to read in the NASB, and then we're going to give the explanation here. But there is this contrast, and I like the NASB because it gives these if statements. Now, here's the NIV. Love never fails, but where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. And I do want you guys to ask questions, and like I said, I know that people see this differently. Hear me out on my explanation of why I believe what I believe. And then feel free. This is not a battle to see who knows the most. Tell me what you believe and why you believe it. We're here to learn. We're here to grow together. Iron sharpens iron. But I am going to show you what I believe about this, because I found some people that I respect, they had a different view than I did on this. I found some that I respect that were in the same position that I am on this, but I found some that I respected that was in a different place than I am. But you got to note the contrast here. So that's the way the NIV reads. Here's how the NASB reads, the if statements for me. Love never fails, but if there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away, because I'm going to explain what done away is in the original. If there are tongues, they will cease. If there's knowledge, it will be done away. So two times he uses that. Again, I want to point that out. But these if statements, if prophecy, if tongues, if knowledge, and those three repeated ifs, I believe, shows that there's impermanence. Love has a permanence to it, means it never ends, versus these if statements and saying it's done away with shows that there's an impermanence there, that there's going to come a time when it stops. And I'm going to show you what I think about that. But it says, if you do have this gift and it's present, it's not permanent, in contrast to where love never fails. Love is permanent, is what it's saying here. It's always to be there. Love is always to be demonstrated. And some have these gifts, some don't. It's not even on the same level. We learned that in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, right? And furthermore, if you do have it, what this scripture is pointing to, though, there will come a time when that gift does not exist. And I'm going to show you that. So he says concerning these three gifts here in verse 8, where there's a gift of prophecy, or according to the NASB, if there's a gift of prophecy, they'll be done away. Make that same statement, if there is knowledge, it will be done away. Two strong verbs. The passive voice means something is done to them. The word actually done away comes from the word, where we get our word, it means to abolish, to render inoperative, to bring to an end. So basically you can read it this way. If there is prophecy or knowledge, God will bring it to an end. He will render those gifts inoperative. But for the gift of tongues, it says they will cease. He actually uses a different word. It's a milder word. It means they'll just die out. It'll die out versus God will bring this to an end. And we'll talk about tongues more fully when we get to chapter 14, where Paul is going to develop that a little bit more. And I think we'll get an idea when the Bible indicates when tongues would cease, and when we talk about the purpose of tongues, as it's indicated in chapter 14. But his focus here, watch this now, even though he mentions those three, his focus here is going to be on knowledge and prophecy. Because he doesn't mention tongues anymore till he gets to chapter 14. But he talks about prophecy and knowledge through the rest of this chapter. Well, he mentions it rather. But then you get to 14 again, he'll pick up on prophecy and tongues and he'll develop it more fully. So when we have the statement here, if there are gifts of prophecy or where there's gifts of prophecy, remember what prophecy and knowledge involves now. Prophecy and knowledge, the gift of prophecy and the gift of knowledge involve direct revelation from God. What did tongues involve? Tongues involve the ability to speak in a language you had not learned. Receiving revelation from God and speaking it forth in a language that you had not learned. It would be, I don't know Spanish. I don't know French. It would be that God gave me a direct revelation and I could speak it to Spanish-speaking people. And I've never learned that language before in my life. That's what the gift of tongues are. So all of these languages are what you call, the three gifts, rather, that he's using here is what you would call revelatory gifts, where gifts, these got revelation from God, direct revelation from God for the people. They involve receiving revelation from God, then they give it forth in one form or another. And here we're told where there are gifts of prophecy, they're going to be brought. Remember what I said? Let me get back over here. When it says they'll be done away with, it means brought to an end. Brought to an end. They will be rendered inoperative. They will no longer function. Same with the gift of knowledge. Supernatural knowledge. That's what it's talking about. Insight given by God. Insight. Remember, before the completion of the New Testament, we talked about this too when we were in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. God gave these gifts, right? The church of Corinth would have had these gifts, the gift of prophecy, the gift of knowledge, the gift of tongues, because see, they didn't have the Bible like you and I. They couldn't turn to the New Testament like you and I and find out what God's plan was or what God's will was for the church or how they were to function in certain situations. No, God gifted certain people. He would give them direct revelation to give to the people. So God would give these revelations through these individuals. But now Paul is saying now why, but love never fails. Where there is prophecy, prophecy is going to come to an end. Tongues will cease. The gift of knowledge will come to an end. There'll be a time when direct revelation will no longer be given. But the clear statement here is love never fails. The gifts, the prophecy, the knowledge, they'll be brought to an end. But tongues is going to cease. We'll see. It's going to die out. But the point being, there will come a time when the gifts are no longer present. Let me go with verses 9 and 10. Then I'm going to open up and let some of you comment or have questions, because you'll see where I think some people will begin to disagree. Well, let me go ahead and make my statement. Then let me deal with 9 and 10. Please raise your hands if you in questions and comments about it. I am of the group that believe that the gift of remember, if it's true, the gift of prophecy is direct revelation from God. Revelation that's not in the book. New revelation. Direct revelation from God, new revelation that's not in the book. I believe that if that's how you understand the gift of prophecy, I believe that has ceased. I believe when Paul writes it about here, writing it in here, or when under the inspiration of the Spirit, we have to remember the New Testament was not complete. He had to use Peter, Paul, John, Luke, all these, and even prophets, not just apostles. He had to use prophets and prophetesses because they couldn't turn in the Bible and find God's will. They had to, God gifted certain men and women to give that direct revelation. So I'm of the group, I do believe there are gifts operating today, but I am of the group, when it comes to prophets or prophetesses or apostles, I believe that those gifts have ceased. I believe they have ceased because of what we are getting ready to see in these verses, and then we'll turn to some other reference verses. But at least bear with me on 9 and 10, and if you disagree, please, if you're here, raise your hand. If you're online, please put your comment out there, and we'll stop for a moment. But let me make this statement too. You have to keep in mind, in the early church, once Jesus Christ was raised and he ascended back to heaven, it says he gave gifts to the church, because the church was the early church, the baby church, if you will. These gifts especially needing what? The apostles, the prophets, the teachers, the evangelists, and the pastor teachers, right? Because God had to give direct revelation on how, what the church is to be and how the church is to operate. And I believe we saw that in the early church through what we now learn through our New Testament. But I believe, and I'll show you something in Revelation, that I believe that while some gifts were temporary and some gifts were permanent. So look at verse 9 for me. So love never fails. He's coming back to the context of gifts now. He never left the context of gifts. He just elaborated on love that, hey, look, really, you can just stop talking about gifts if it's done without love. It means nothing anyway. I don't care how great a gift you got. If it's without love, it means nothing. And he says, because you need to understand, love never fails. It remains. Your gifts will stop. And he's picking up these particular three because guess what? How the chapter started. If you go back to the first three verses of chapter 13, same three gifts he's talking about now. The three gifts that he says, if you got it in the greatest of measure. Matter of fact, go back up real quick and then we'll continue. If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, I'm in verse 1. But do not have love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy, there's tongues, there's prophecy, and can fathom all mysteries and knowledge, and all knowledge. And if I have faith that can move mountains, you see those same three are in there? You saw knowledge, faith, knowledge, we're going to talk about faith in a minute, but prophecy, tongues, he started out talking about those same three, and now he's talking about love, and he says, love never fails, and says, look, where there be prophecy, where there be speaking in tongues, where there is the gift of knowledge, prophecy and knowledge, it says, will be done away with, even tongues are going to cease. He says, but love never fails. And now he comes down to verse 9 here. He says, for we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when completeness comes, what is in part disappears. Let me read that in the NASB. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away with. So what does he mean by that? Those with the gift of knowledge, the gift of prophecy, they received revelations in part. No prophet, prophetess, not even the apostles, ever got the full revelation of God. Matter of fact, did y'all even know that the apostle Paul, the apostle John, who wrote the Gospel of John, the letters of John 1, 2, and 3, and even Revelation, do y'all know he didn't write that till after the apostle Paul was dead? So the Apostle Paul never even read the book of Revelation. So my point is just even showing you guys, even making a point about that is, when it says we prophesy in part, not even the apostle knew everything that God was going to do. No prophet knew everything that God was going to do. If God gave you a revelation, it might have been about a circumstance or a situation, but it was in part. He didn't give you everything that was going to happen in the world. So when I believe when it says we prophesy in part, the gift of knowledge, the gift of prophecy, you receive that in part. No individual receive all the revelation that God was going to give. So you had this prophet in the church of Corinth here. They're receiving revelation from God about their certain situations in the church of Corinth. But that wasn't necessarily given. That same revelation wasn't necessarily given to the believers in Thessalonica. Matter of fact, he'll say, hey, look, some of his letters, he'd be like, when you get finished with this, y'all pass it on to Laodicea. Y'all pass it on. So the revelation then was passed on over there. So keep that in mind as we talk about this. So as a matter of fact, well, let me keep going. We're going to make those points. But I want you, it's important that I believe that when he talks about this, he's pointing to something about what he just said. It says where there's prophecies that'll come to an end, where there is the gift of knowledge that's going to come to an end. And now he says, for we prophesy in part. Remember, he's going to leave tongues for a minute now until he gets down and talk about prophecy and tongues in 14. But he's going to continue on mentioning prophecy and knowledge here. He says, well, when we prophesy in part, Let me back up, I'm sorry. Yeah, verse 9, he says, for we know in part and we prophesy in part. And there's your two, know being knowledge, prophesy being the gift of prophecy here. We prophesy. At this point in time in the early church, again, no one had all the revelation of God that he was going to give. Later God, this is Paul writing to the Corinthian church, later God would give some revelation to Peter, he would write. Then like I just mentioned, John would write some things. As a matter of fact, another proof that they didn't get all the knowledge, what does Peter say about Paul? Man, Paul got some stuff hard to understand. So evidently God wasn't giving that stuff to Peter then, right? He had to go read what Paul had. So that just shows you, I'm painting the picture when it says we know in part and we prophesy in part. No prophet, no prophetess, no apostle, no one ever got the full revelation of God. We got it in part. Any questions or comments about that? Verse 10, and then I'm going to restate my where I stand on it, then I'm going to open the floor for you. But in verse 10, here's the contrast. But when completeness comes, what is in part disappears. Or in the NASB it says, but when the perfect comes. Now that one I'm glad that is how you understand perfect. I think completeness is a very good translation. The partial will be done away with. And a lot of times people quote verse 9 saying, see, we don't know everything. We don't know. We just know in part and prophesy in part. There's going to come a time when we're going to know fully. But I don't think that's what it's talking about here. I really don't think that that's what that's talking about. When it says we prophesy in part or we know in part, but when the complete has come, that's what that word perfect translated means. It means to be complete. The idea is wholeness or totality. Another one puts it this way, a completed whole. So if we translate the word differently, we're talking about that which is complete. So I like the translation, for we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when the completed part comes, the partial will be done away with. So where am I going? And then I'm going to let you open it up. I believe when it talks about when the complete comes, it's referring to the New Testament. That's what I believe, that our completed New Testament. We know in part, we prophesy in part, all these individuals during Paul's day, they were that God was using and gifting them, they were given parts of the revelation, if you will. Paul, you getting pieces of that revelation. John was getting pieces, and prophets were getting pieces that was out there. Like I told you, but once you had that completed revelation, I believe there was no more need for new revelation. One quick scripture, then I open up the floor. Revelation 22. And then you can ask your questions. Revelation 22, last book of the Bible, last chapter in the Bible. Go to verse. I'm thinking Dale here, y'all. I'm up here doing hand signals and everything. Revelation 22. I gotta call my brother. That's unlike him. Y'all call and check on Dale for me. Verse 18. Revelations 22, 18. I want to read it in both translations. Now, he wrote this about, the book of Revelation was written in about 95 AD. This is Jesus closes his final revelation. Now, I believe God is done speaking. I believe he's revealed that all that is necessary for us to know. But this is what John says in verse 18. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy, of this scroll. If anyone adds anything to them, God will add to that person the plagues described in this scroll. If anyone takes away from this scroll of prophecy, God will take away from that person any share in the tree of life in the holy city, which are described in this scroll. Listen to this from the NASB here. Because where it says scroll, it says book. And I think a lot of times we just think that this is only pertaining to the book of Revelation. But I believe he's, you know what Bible means? And it's the book of books. The Bible itself is a book. It's a book of books. In the NASB, it reads this way. I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues which are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of this prophecy, God will take away his part from the tree of life and from the holy city which are written in this book. And I see the finality there. I believe John is writing here that there is nothing else to be added to prophecy with the closing of the book of Revelation. Yet you can't add anything to it. You can't take anything away from it. And if you do, he says, whatever you read in this, the curses and stuff, it falls on you. So I recognize that there are those who are in different places when it comes to this. And when we continue on, I will say, I want you to look at 1 Corinthians 13 again and look at the context, though, because he is making a comparison. His comparison is, love will never end, but where prophecy and knowledge is, and again, I like the NASB because it's a repetition, because God, anytime God repeats himself, there is it's important. All of his word is important, but repetition, he's putting emphasis there. And there is those are strong words compared to the word that he uses for tongues when he says cease. I told you that where it talks about prophecy and knowledge, that means to be done away with. It means to abolish. It means someone is going to do something. God is going to bring it to an end where cease talks about like dying out. But I believe there in Revelations is one of those scriptures that points to a finality that's there. I believe, yes, in the early church, I believe there are gifts today. Make no mistake about it. I believe that there were some gifts that was temporary. There are some gifts that are permanent. But I believe part of the temporary gifts was I don't believe there are any apostles today. I know I got family members who are part of churches where their leader is, their title is apostle. But I don't believe that there are apostles today. I believe scripture, one of the sure things for me is the apostles would have had to see the resurrected Christ. I believe that was part of the requirement to be an apostle. Even when they had to replace Judas, they said, hey, we got to find somebody that was here. Even the apostle Paul, and you're going to see that as we continue through Corinthians, he says, as he talks about the apostles, he says, and lastly, me, as one untimely born. You know, because again, sometimes you'll see through the scriptures, the apostles will be labeled as the 12. And even after Judas dies, you'll see it say the 11. And then till they choose in Acts chapter 1 there. But then you'll see, the apostle Paul comes on the scene where he's Saul at the time in chapter 8 and 9. And you'll see now when he writes his letter, he'll say, me as one untimely born. As a matter of fact, he say, and last of all, because there's a challenge. When he's writing, people are challenging him about his apostleship, and he says, last of all, me. So, but anyway, I believe that was a temporary gift. I believe the apostles had a lot of the gifts. I believe that not only were they getting direct revelation from God, they could perform miracles. We know that people just wanted the apron. They wanted the shadow of the apostle to come by. You don't see that today. And now I know what we attribute it to, where there's a lack of faith in the church. We'll say, hey, you don't believe enough. I'm looking at scripture. I also believe prophets. And prophetesses, I believe it was a temporary gift. I believe it was needed in the early church because there was no completed scripture. God was given direct revelation. As we go through Acts, you'll see Agabus. You'll see even the deacon, Stephen. All four of his daughters were prophetesses. You see prophets and prophetesses in the Old Testament giving that direct revelation, things that were never revealed before. So, and if you believe that that has not ceased, then you really can't say, I can test the Spirit by going to the Bible and seeing what you're saying is true, because you believe new revelation is being given. I believe revelation is complete. I believe now that we have the New Testament, that God has given his final revelation. Think about it, all the apostles were martyred, with the exception of, we don't know what happened to this apostle John, but he was on the island of Crete, or Patmos, I'm sorry. And when Jesus gave him this final revelation, or what we call revelation, is the revelation of Jesus Christ, where he speaks to him there. And I believe that's why he ends in Revelation chapter 12, with that finality. If you add to this, if anybody adds to this prophecy of the book, or take away from it, then I'm going to add the curses that's in there. But I believe that direct revelation was needed in the first church because God, in his sovereignty, was completing his scripture. But I believe now with the completion of scripture, this is what Paul is alluding to, that when he talks about where there is prophecy, it will end, tongues will cease. We're going to talk about that a little bit more when we get to chapter 14, but specifically with knowledge, the gift of knowledge. Somebody say, how can you say the gift of knowledge has ended, KP? I'm talking about in the sense of God was given direct revelation, knowledge that was never in there. I believe as a pastor that I study and God by his spirit opened up his word to us, not just to the pastor, but every believer, and give understanding. But I'm talking about direct revelation that's outside of this is where when you hear me say, that I believe God is not, I don't believe God is giving new revelation. I believe you must study now to show yourself approved. And I also believe this is what Jesus alluded to when he says, you know, you believe because you see, but blessed are those who are going to believe and not see, because we're going to have to, that's what faith is. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. We go to this, we read this, we study it, we pray. And it's through this God grows our faith. But I open it up to you all who are in here for any questions or comments, and to you online. So far, you guys who are in here, nobody's asked a question online. Anybody got a question or comment about that? Again, I recognize that there are those who are in different places. And feel free to be open with me about this. Again, we're all trying to learn. Because one of the things Scripture commands us, we have to be of the same mind. We have to be of the same mind. Come, let us reason together. Too many people are up and leave church because people disagree. Yes, ma'am. I'll repeat it for you guys online, whatever the question or comment is. Yes, ma'am.
If you turn to Revelation 22:7, mm-hmm.
Or added to. Written in the scroll, right? If it's still being written, we don't even know what's. Is there something else going to happen, right? But For those who are online, if maybe you could not hear, she alluded back to Revelation chapter 22. She wants you to bring your attention, take a look at Revelation 22, verse 7. And if I could, in summation, she was basically saying that verse 7, just like with anything, a book has a beginning and an ending, a scroll has a beginning and an ending. And she was saying how in Revelations here, this would indeed point to the ending, and Christ is going to come back soon and actually live out the things now that are written, and which I agree with. Anybody else with a question or a comment? It can be sensitive. And my desire is, I'm telling you, when I stand up here in fear. Because not fear of the people, but fear, God, I don't want to teach people anything wrong. I don't want to teach people what I want it to be. I'm accountable. Not only for my own actions, but for what I teach people, because people will stand or fall on things that I've taught them. And I don't want you to ever think, I don't have a corner on scripture that whatever I say is right. Now, I do study. And I try my best to look at things in its proper context. I try my best to look at things in its original language. Even the culture and the times that it was written, to who it was written, all of those things that when I stand up here, I'm not going to ever say I can't be in error, but I stand up here not just throwing things out there. A lot of things that we believe because somebody taught us, we heard it on the radio, we heard it from one of our favorite preachers, but we never, y'all actually heard me say it Sunday, you better go behind me and check and read it for yourself. Make sure I'm telling you the truth. Ever since I saw a guy laugh and mock about being able to do that, it angered me so bad, because he was in the back saying what he was going, I'm going to go out here and tell these people that this means baking bread and all this, and that ain't gonna make it up. And he did it, and the people was excited about the message. And he laughed in the back that he was gonna make it up. But there was a lot of people that I had respect for, and I still hold respect for. But as God has grown me, I've seen now a lot of things were taught out of context. I'm even going, Elaine can tell you, I got two books in the mail. I'm almost through with one of them now, just these past 2 weeks, that I got to go back and check again, Elaine. I don't want to teach nobody wrong. That's why I alluded to in the beginning. I'm reading back in the 19th century when it became popular again, where people started using Acts chapter 2 and Joel to talk about how God had started all over again. He was pouring out his spirit again, and the gifts started flaring back up again, particularly with tongues and the gift of prophecy and those types of things. And I was just trying to trace it back. And then I was comparing it to what the early church believes. Is this something that the early church also taught? And you guys would be amazed at how the early church understood versus what you see now, today. But anyway, I digress there. I want you to know, though, that what my understanding is, Paul is now, and we're not going to, this isn't a teaching on prophecy or knowledge. We're acknowledging it because this is what Paul is dealing with, because he began the chapter this way. He says, look, you can fathom all mysteries and understand all mysteries and know all the prophecies and have all the knowledge and can speak in every known language. Even if there's a language that the angels got, you can know that too. That language on all the languages on earth and heaven, all of that without love, it means nothing, because love is the one thing, well, one of the things that will remain. But the gifts and thing that these Corinthians were pumping themselves up about, Paul says, you know what? There's gonna come a time when those things come to an end. That in itself shows you that love supersedes it. Love remains while these things are gonna come to an end. He says, where there is prophecy, it'll be still, or it'll come to an end. It will be done away with, is a better understanding. It'll be abolished. Where there are tongues, it will cease. They will cease. Where there's the gift of knowledge, Because we are to grow in our knowledge, right? This is talking about the gift of knowledge, that direct revelation. It will be done away with. And I believe he's telling you now, because he says right now, we know and we prophesy in part. He can say that because of the time period he's in. Scripture is not complete. They do know and prophesy in part during his day, because scripture is not complete. He says, but I do understand that when the completed part comes, or some of you will say when the perfect comes, here's how I would equate it. It's like a puzzle. Prophecy is like a puzzle. And once you have it finished, there's no more pieces to be added to the puzzle. But Paul is saying, like, you know how when you're getting out and doing a puzzle, I don't want to assume everybody's done a puzzle, but you know, you get the gist of it. Sometimes you have a part and you know it's a part of the puzzle, but you don't know where it goes. And that's what he means about in part, but when it comes complete, we got it now. Any other questions or comments? Let me look. Okay. Yes, ma'am. The book, right.
The book that you said, I believe to be, this is the whole book.
Right.
Okay, so my brain went to, you can't add
or
take away. You know how it exists now,
there's
books of the Bible left out of the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know what they call
them. Anyway, so. Like in the Catholic Church, part of, they kept some of it in there. It's called the Apocrypha. Is that what you're talking about? Or let's just say the lost books of the Bible. Go ahead, I got you. Well, they would tell you that the Apocrypha still goes in there and Revelation comes on the end. So they believe that these lost books of the Bible are, so these books are not books that were supposedly written after Revelation. They believe they were written before Revelation, but they were not found till later, and they were excluded out of the Bible. Now, I just had somebody actually question me about this last week, as a matter of fact. Asked me about the so-called lost books of the Bible. And one of my points was, first and foremost, if you believe there is a sovereign God who controls all things, I don't believe there is a man or anybody would have kept out of the Bible what he wanted in the Bible. And now some people will say, well, how did y'all determine which 66? Oh, I heard about the Council of Nicaea, and I heard about all the Council of Trent, and those who decided. Yeah, it's a lot went into it. It wasn't, we like this one, we don't like this one. No, it was not. They went all the way back. They traced it when the ones that they went through scripture to see what the churches accepted as scripture. Even like Peter, to even refer to Paul. When Peter says Paul has some very difficult things to understand, he puts Paul's writings on the equivalence as scripture. He actually says Paul writing his scripture. So it's a lot went into it. But one thing you have to believe, though, it cannot contradict. Let's take the lost book, the Gospel of Thomas. The Gospel of Thomas, and it says that Jesus and Mary Magdalene were married and had children. So when there were those things that conflicted with scripture or conflicted with other books, like, well, God can't contradict himself. Jesus came to say, so you can say, he ain't come to have a marriage and have children. And this is how they promote that. Y'all seen the movie with Tom Hanks and all that stuff. What's the name of the stuff? He got all these things, all the conspiracy theories of the Catholic Church high and all this stuff. But let me say this. Be careful. I read them, like the book of Enoch, the Maccabees. I read them, look, not that I accept them as equal authority with scripture, but some of them things you can learn some things from. Now, one thing you have to keep in mind is I hold it up to the light of scripture. It can't contradict scripture. Well, let me give you two examples and we'll move. Let's take the Maccabees. So those two books, because it's one and two, would be placed in between, if they were in the Bible, the Old Testament and the New Testament. And there was a 400 period silence there, right? God was not speaking. After Malachi, they was not speaking until John the Baptist came out in the wilderness and saying, and then some people, that's what drew people. That's why John the Baptist drew so many people, because nobody was hearing any new revelations or prophecies. And then all of a sudden, here come this man out in the wilderness talking about repent and be baptized. And everybody wanted to come, oh, God's speaking again. But the Maccabees it's not scripture, but it gives you some historical accounts. And guess what? You can go in there and learn about when the temple was destroyed. You can go in there and learn about how. So in the Old Testament, you don't see no Pharisees, right? Then as soon as you get to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we got Pharisees and Sadducees and all. In the Maccabees, you get to see where that comes about. Because when the temple is destroyed, and they can't sacrifice like they was anymore, they have these religious leaders that become over the people to help guide them and stuff, these Pharisees and Sadducees. So you can learn some things, but be careful. You cannot put you got to be what's called solo scriptura. It has to be scripture only as authority. But be careful. But I know there's an argument that people have about the conspiracy of the church just want the Bible to be a certain thing, and they try to leave out these things that, what it does is these other letters, number one, they try to date these things, and sometimes they don't even fit in the dates of when certain things happen, and then they'll try to, but they try to discredit Jesus with them. See, how can he tell y'all not to marry? He married a prostitute himself. Stuff like that. He had a baby. All these types of things there. And so now there's this conspiracy that there's the blood in a vial somewhere that's holy. That baby's blood and all this stuff and that. But oh, now don't get me wrong, they are old. Now the books that we have in our Bible, like they were written within decades after the resurrection and ascension. Now Revelation was written in about 95. So it's almost a century, but early second century at best. Some of these other writings came long after that. And that's another reason why they don't put them in there. Because again, the closer somebody recorded something to the time of the event, the more reliable it probably is, right? Versus if you wrote something, here comes somebody 300 years after the thing writing it, you'd be like, I don't know how reliable that is. But something written, somebody today write about something that was written, that happened 20 years ago, you might think, yeah, okay. But we compare upon other things, though. No, I don't have an exact date, but the Catholic has kept the Apocrypha. They always have had the Apocrypha. I would say we're probably looking at least 200 years. Because it started out, you had the Catholic Apostolic Church starting out, yeah. So I know I jumped off subject there for just a moment. Any other questions or comments? I don't want to rush past it. Yes, ma'am. Okay. Amen. 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 Let me relay that to the people out there. Miss Ginger, she was quoting 2 Timothy 3:16 and talking about the reliability of Scripture. And even that, I agree 100%, and it talks about how all Scripture, it is useful, it is profitable for teaching, for correcting, rebuking, training in righteousness, and it's so that you can be thoroughly equipped, be built up, all of that. Yet some people are still discredited, say, yeah, but it's just your book. But it's not just, you do the Bible just like you do any other historical document. Is it reliable though? Not just because it says it. We know the Bible says it, but again, there is, hands down, there is no other writing in all of history, not one other writing in all of history has as much, how do I want to say it? We don't have the originals. We do not have any originals that's out there. But they had this habit of they would copy everything. But no other source out there have as many copies that the Bible has. And you would think over this period of time, that would make it more challenging. It would make the Bible, it would be easy to prove the Bible wrong. So if I got two copies of this source, and they say the same thing, it's hard to find anything wrong with them. But if I got 5,000 of these, surely I'm going to find something wrong in these. And yet, when you it's some words repeated, some misspelling. Nothing about the context changes, though. And you're talking about over 40 different authors during the life, not living during the same lifetimes of different backgrounds on three different continents with three different languages, and they write this singly woven together story where it never ever contradicts itself. And then you're talking about the conspiracy behind it. If somebody's changing this stuff, if it's over five, we got over 5,000 manuscripts of the New Testament. If they are changing it, and Vodi Bakum points this out very well. If they're changing it, that means they got to go back and change every other one so that you can't show that it's been changed. How in the world are they going to do that? It's reliable. We do have a reliable, a lot of times we don't look at it that way. This is reliable historical documents. Come back, give me, I know we're at 8. Give me just a few more minutes here with you, though. Come back to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Give me just a few minutes. Bear with me. No, because I want to talk about this. I believe the two analogies, he's going to give some analogies. I'm going to give a summary. You go back and read it, and then we're going to come back and talk about it next week. Now he's going to give this summary, or these analogies, if you will, about what he just talked about. There's this comparison, how love never fails, but where there's prophecies, they'll come to an end. Tongues will cease. Knowledge will come to an end. And then he gives us an analogy that they would have understood. As children, just like it is with children. Think about the things what it is with children in part. They're learning this and that, but when they become adults, you don't expect them to still do. Now, I know when I read, I was like, boy, Paul, I don't know if you could preach this in today's society, because we'll say, man, we got some 30-year-old kids, and 30-year-olds still acting like kids, right? But when he says, I put away childish things, he's still trying to show the in part thing that as children, there are certain things. You don't expect some 30-year-old, but mommy, and all that thing, you know, you don't expect that. And once they become to an adult, when it comes to maturity or completion, that is, you don't expect that. But you go back and you look at that, and we're going to talk a little bit more about it. And then he'll talk about the mirror analogy. And now the way to understand it, not in our day and time, because we got mirrors that magnify 5 times, 10 times. Back then, they used polished metal, and you really couldn't see clear. And that's what he was talking about with prophecy, how it was. Not that prophecy wasn't clear, but he was saying because it was in part, you didn't have the whole. But when you, so they would have understood it. When I'm looking at this polished metal, can't really see clear, but the person that looks at me face to face can really see me as I am. And now that you have Paul, them, if Paul had this complete New Testament, he could really see that big picture is what it's going to point to. But you go back and you have a look at it, and we're not going to rush past it just because I did a little summary there. We're going to go back and pick back up there. But I do want you to walk away with this and knowing that what he's about to show us from 8 to 13 is faith, hope, and love remains. There are those things that are eternal, but the greatest will be love. And I'll even show you why, if faith, hope, and love is eternal, why would love be the greatest of them if they all there? And we'll explain that. But he's trying to get them to see, because these Corinthians, again, but they were proud and they were puffed up about their gifts. And Paul is saying, you're missing them. They're not going to even last. You need to be focused on the thing that's going to last. And we'll come back there next week. Thank you guys so much. Thank you for your input. Thank you for your input. Thank you for those who joined us tonight. Grateful to have you with us. Do want to remind you, this Saturday, we're going to finish our Vacation Bible School with our youth. This Saturday, we'd love for you to bring your youth out. Youth, teenagers, adults, all of y'all, just bring the family out. It's a family day. We'd love to have you this Saturday, 11:30? Is it 11:30, 10:30? I keep getting that time. Keep getting that time wrong. Look, go to Gateway. It's on our actual Facebook website. And we'll remind you again about it. You just keep watching. We'll have it on our Facebook website. But it is this Saturday. I believe it's from 11:30 to 2. It may be 11 to 2, but I believe it's 11:30 to 2. Yes, ma'am. What's her name?
Kiona?
Yeah. I haven't heard this. Here in the Newton area? Okay, okay. We'll do that. A prayer request for Kiona was in a car accident. 24? 24-year-old in a car accident that's in a coma. So much to say about that. We'll certainly be praying for her now. But please be mindful of those. Thank you guys again. But let me pray for us, and we'll let you enjoy your night. Father, we do want to come in first and thank you so much for this opportunity to continue studying in your word. Thank you for the reminder, God, that love never fails, and that we are not to focus on gifts. While we are grateful for the grace gifts, God, and how you would use us, it blows our minds that you would use us to as a part of your church. But may we understand the gifts are for a reason and a purpose. But apart from love, that's worthless. So I pray that for those who recognize their gifts, that they pray earnestly to be used by you, and that it comes from a place, it flows out of love. And for those who have yet to understand their gift, help them understand that that gift will show up out of love. Just start loving folks and helping folks. If they're thinking about and trying to do what's in the best interest of others, I believe that gift will flow even out of that. But thank you for our time together tonight. And thank you for the request. It's so good that we can come before you, your throne of grace, in our time of need, what Kiona needs you right now, Father. And God, here we are showing love. We don't have to know her. We don't have to know the specifics around her. We just have to know who you are, and that you are a way maker, a miracle worker, God. And so right now we lift Kiona up unto you, God. We lift her family up unto you. We understand and acknowledge you to be the God of all comforts. And we thank you, God, that you can comfort her through others, God, who have received that comfort from you. And so now, God, we pray for her. We pray for her recovery, Father. We don't presume to know your will, God, but we thank you that we can come before you and ask, and knowing that you love us more than we even love ourselves. And so we pray now, God, that you would move in that room wherever Kiona lies. May she know your presence like never before. And even now, God, we don't understand comas to their fullest, God. You can even speak to her heart even now, Father. And we pray that you minister to her, God. And we pray that we don't understand why you allow what you allow, but we pray your will be done. We know that you are accomplishing something good. We believe that all things work together for the good for those who love you and are called according to your purpose. And God, I don't know, I don't presume to know what Kiona's relationship is with you, God, but I believe you are so powerful that even if there is not a relationship, that you can, while we sitting here looking at a person laying down, not moving, God, you could be ministering to the heart even now, God, bringing conviction, God, and even allowing in that state, God, for a person to choose. And I just believe you're just that powerful. But we do pray for her health, God, that, you know, as Abraham would come to you, God, or as Moses would come, God, if you're willing. We know that you are able, God. You give sight to the blind. You make the lame walk, God. You give hearing to the deaf, God. What is it, God, for you to wake someone up out of a coma? It's nothing for you, God. All you have to do is say the word. Even as the centurion came, God, if you would but speak it, it would be done. And so we just want to acknowledge that we know that all things are possible with you, God. And so we just pray for her again. We pray for the family, God. Strengthen them during this time. God, just let, again, accomplish everything that you have will to accomplish by allowing this event to take place. And God, I pray that you'll surround that family with. I pray that as we talked about this love in our Bible study, I pray that that family would know the your love through those you would surround them with at this hour. Thank you again for not only what you do, but for who you are. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you all. Y'all have a good night. You're